Let's come to our God now in prayer. O Lord our God, as we gather together, we come into your presence. Create in us, O Lord, clean hearts. Give us upright spirits. Grant to us your Holy Spirit that we might rightly come before you and fill us with the joy of your salvation. Lord, as we have drawn together, fill us with your Spirit that we might speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And let us make music not only with our voices, but also with our hearts, that we might praise you in truth. Open our ears, that we might hear your word today and do it. For this is your word, Spirit-inspired. And may it be your word at work in us today, we pray. And bless your servant also with all that he needs for this work and this task of bringing your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn again to the book of Revelation. We're now up to chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation is like the Lord of the Rings history of the church and of Christ's redemption from beginning to end. We have these powerful pictures, and we've looked at those already. We've seen the unholy Trinity, the fiery red dragon, along with his two beasts, the beast of the earth, or the beast of the sea, rather, and then the beast of the earth, and how they wreak havoc upon God's saints. We're going to be continuing our look at that by looking at verse 14, verses 1 to 13, but just to refresh our memories, we'll just turn back a page in our Bibles to verse 11 of chapter 13, and then we'll read into chapter 14, verse 13. But our text will be Revelation 14, 1 to 13 today. So that's found on page 1417 of your pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes rather the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by these signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And here are the words of our text. Then I looked to behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Here is the patience or the endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that to our hearts this morning. Well, again, encourage you to have your Bibles open to Revelation 14, verses 1 to 13 will be our text for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, June 6, 1944 was D-Day, or codename Neptune. D-Day is when the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, on the Western Front of Europe. This event in history is known as the beginning of the end of World War II. It's also known in history as the beginning of the end of the occupation of Hitler in his attempt at world domination. And yet VE Day, Victory Europe Day, was nearly 1 year later, May 8, 1945. Which would have been celebrated last week. This would be the joining of the fight on both Western and Eastern fronts. And it also would be the complete capture of Berlin and the surrender of the Nazi forces. What a time that must have been to live through. Hitler and the Third Reich had kept much of Europe under heavy occupation and with anti-Christian ideologies. It would have felt like the two beasts were at work. The beast of false religion and the beast of the empire, working in conjunction with the beast of the empire. And yet these 2 days in history, D-Day and VE Day, are mentioned this morning because they are often used as a helpful analogy for history and for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All history can be summed up in this way. After the fall of man into sin, this world was under darkness, under Satan, and under the domain of sin. But God the Son entered in with the light, exposing the darkness and conquering Satan And he was already promised in the garden in Genesis 3, verse 15. His death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, as well as his ascension into heaven, are analogous to D-Day, where he decisively conquered Satan. And yet the battles continue to rage. There's still a war to fight, and there will be that end when he comes again, VE Day, when Christ returns to judge the world and to renew the cosmos. All creation will be made new. For those who are theologically minded, often we refer to these two things that we're in right now as the already, but the not yet. The already, but the not yet. We're already under that victory of the Lord. But that final victory, that final consummation of all things will be made known at the second coming and when all his saints will be ushered into eternity. But in the meantime, this unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast of the sea, and the beast of the earth, they're here now, but they'll be utterly cut off. All those ungodly governments and all those false prophets who denounce the name of Jesus will be cut off forever. And just like in Western Europe, when people came pouring into the streets, celebrating and singing for joy at their liberation, so when the Lord comes again, there will be a celebration like this world has never seen. There will be joy in our God, and there will be a celebration and worship like this world has never seen before. Revelation 14 has been compared to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress in the way that it ends. It assures struggling Christians that their perseverance in the faith will be worth it. The reason for our confidence is not found in slaying dragons or wrestling beasts, but that Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, stands exalted in sovereign authority in the heavenly Zion. And thus we can take heart whenever there are anti-Christian forces in the world. We do not need to despair, for we share in the victory of the Lamb. And so here we see how the Lamb triumphs over the beast. And we'll look at this morning with 3 points. First of all, rejoicing in the Lamb, as we see in verses 1 to 5. Secondly, repaying the beast, as we see in verses 6 to 11. And then thirdly, relieving the saints, as we see in verses 12 and 13. So first of all, rejoicing in the Lamb. We see that in verse 1. If you look at that verse once again, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." Now this stands in contrast to what we looked at last week with the mark of the beast, the number 666. As we said, this mark is a counterfeit seal of God's name on the saints. God has put his name on the saints, as we saw back in chapter 7. The beast, however, owns those who are marked. A mark denotes a spiritual allegiance and ownership. Now, what happens when members of society, a society that is absorbed with godless assumptions, what happens to members of God's people? Society regards the Christian as a misfit, a victim of insanity. In the very worst case scenario, a Christian is someone who cannot be trusted. And thus a consistent and faithful Christian will find it difficult to mix in. The temptation for us as Christians, though, is to compromise, to go along with the world, to accept the standards of the beast, to follow the dictates of the beast. And when the government tells us to do something, well, we better do it. We want to survive. Because who wants to suffer for their faith in Jesus? It's so much easier to just go along. To be accepted by those who have the mark of the beast than to suffer with those who are followers of the Lamb. And yet people who worship the beast will not be given the victory. The Roman Empire has failed. Hitler's Third Reich has failed. Communism and authoritative states also will fail. And we have to say this morning as well that secularism and secular democracies will fail. Whenever we sing the secular doxology, praise the state from whom all blessings flow, we too will soon be serving the beast. The number 666 is a number that represents the imperfection and the failure of the beasts and the dragon. It's infinitely better to have the mark of the Lamb, 777, on your forehead. That mark of perfection. And yes, the angry dragon will continue to attack. Much blood has been shed by those who are named by the Lord. But don't succumb to the deceit of the beast. Worship the Lamb. Sing the doxology of the new song. Place yourself under His protection, and you will have nothing to fear. How do we know that? Because the 144,000 are sealed. Its members have been sealed with the name of God and Jesus Christ, and thereby protected from God's wrath, which is about to come upon the earth, even though they have to face the rage of the dragon and his two beasts, the false prophet, and also the beast of the empire. John sees the 144,000 representing the full number of the church from the perspective of Zion, the heavenly city. Zion is that place where God sat enthroned in the temple. And you can find comfort this morning in this picture and this scene, congregation. He sits in rule over the universe. It's a glorious scene. The Lamb stands amidst His people in that holy city, which God Himself will establish. Like Psalm 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But He who sits in the heavens shall laugh and hold them to derision. Now the beast may seem invincible to those whose names are not written in the book of life. And yet John reminds us and reminds the church that no nation and no empire, no matter how powerful they may seem, can withstand the judgment of the Lamb. Christ is King, not Caesar, not any president, not any prime minister. And with this age, the Lamb permits the false Trinity to wage war on His people. But one day He will indeed bash His enemies to pieces like a potter's vessel, as Psalm 2 says. In the meantime, the Lamb stands in the midst of His people, where He protects them from their enemies. And He will never give them more than they can bear. And He'll always provide them a way of escape. Instead, they will sing a new song. They will have a reason to do so because they'll be celebrating God's new victories over His enemies. Hear their voices teach a new song to praise the God of grace. because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's amazing, but it's true that in the midst of anti-Christian oppression, you don't have to hunker down in utter fear. No, you can join the angels today in singing praises to God, celebrating your salvation from sin and from the evil powers of this world with a new song to the glory of the Lord. And verse 2 adds, actually it's verse 3, the end of it, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. It's only if you belong to this heavenly kingdom that you can sing this song with all your heart as you express your songs of praise in God's gracious redemption. But if you don't believe, it doesn't make sense to sing this song. But for those redeemed, for the church of Jesus Christ, it's the most natural thing for them to do. And it reminds us of that old hymn, "I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long." Well, the Apostle John goes on to list a number of reasons why. Why is it that they can sing this? There are five things that we see here this morning. One is that they have been redeemed from the earth. The end of verse 3 says, they've been set free from evil and from the reign of Satan. 2, verse 4 says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now for some, this is a disturbing statement. Some complain that this verse shows the Bible's supposed dislike of women. Others may draw the wrong conclusion that this is telling only the redeemed are single men who abstain from sexual activity. But those views are mistaken. That's not what this is getting at. The Bible often uses spiritual imagery of adultery to speak of impurity. The point of this imagery here is to show that the people in question have kept themselves from immorality with the pagan world system. This speaks here of spiritual faithfulness. They've remained faithful to Christ. Now, of course, they can't be separated from moral purity. The apostles lived in a world where sexual sins were part of the pagan culture. The Apostle Paul condemned sexual immorality along with other sins like homosexuality and adulterers. But he added, and such were some of you. But you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In other words, John uses this strong language to show that God's church can only sing the song of salvation if we remain completely and 100% committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads to a third mark. These, verse 4, middle of the verse, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Where Christ calls, they must go. His ways become our way. And though it's a narrow way, it's the everlasting way. And then the fourth mark. Christian believers are redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And then the fifth characteristic is listed there, which is seen in terms of their truthful speech. And in their mouth, no lie was found, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Now, how's that possible? How's that possible? People are to worship and give glory to God the Creator. Are we speaking to the sin that people have that are refusing to worship the one who created them and upholds them? And do people realize That God is bringing an end to this conflict between good and evil. That they could depend on him when they were repent and believe. Well, the second angel also speaks and makes a remarkable announcement. Verse 8 says, Babylon is fallen, that great city. And that's a subject that will come up again in chapter 17. So we'll hear about that again. But what we'll say for now is that Babylon represents all the hostile threats against God's people of all times, just like the Babylon of old in the Old Testament. It's the city of man in opposition to the city of God. The city of man is epitomized by the military, economic, and cultural grandeur of everything that Babylon was. But this Babylon is fallen. She will receive the sentence of death when the final trumpet sounds. Why is that? Well, it says there in the verse, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's the flip side of the imagery that we just saw in verse 4. The expression of sexual immorality has to do with following the idolatry and the worship of Satan. And this kind of adultery has an intoxicating influence on the people. It leads to destruction. And this also serves to remind Christians throughout this present age that the city of man, Babylon, will be seeking to seduce, to draw you away from Christ, and to entice you to commit spiritual adultery. Yet the inhabitants of the world are being warned here, and we are warned as well, that God will vindicate his cause and bring victory to the church over his enemies. And then we have the third angel with a booming voice in verses 9 and following. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, some scholars will look at this and they'll say, well, this imagery can't be taken literally. Revelation, after all, it's a symbolic book. So we don't have to take this literally. So surely all this fire and sulfur must be taken away from it. But let's be clear about this. John's point is that those whose lives are apart from Christ will suffer eternally. There will be no rest for those who reject the message of salvation offered to them by the Lamb. This also means that hell is not eternal separation from God. No, according to John, hell is the eternal presence of God without the cross of Christ. In no uncertain terms, this means that if we're going to attach ourselves to this evil world, we will perish with it. You cannot stubbornly persist in sin and expect to get away with it. The clear warning here is a call for repentance. This message from the third angel confronts those who enjoy Babylon's corruption. It's a message against those who worship the beast and give their loyalty to the world. Today, the beast may be political tyrants, corporate titans, entertainment idols, or anyone else to whom the world gives their devotion. But the angel warns that God responds in wrath to this idolatry. And today, for us and for everyone else, this is the most serious warning. Only those who turn to Jesus Christ can escape the agony of hell, as he is the one who drank the wine of God's wrath in our place. And that's an urgent warning, especially if you want to belong to Jesus and enjoy his blessings, but at the same time you have your foot into that worship of the beast connected to Babylon, living according to its values and beliefs in a culture without God. This message urges you not to settle down in Babylon, but to refuse any accommodation with it and to stay focused on your journey to the New Jerusalem. So what will it be? Will it be Zion, or will it be Babylon? Will it be a Christless eternity or eternal rest? Well, that brings us to what we see here thirdly, relieving the saints. Where do these words leave us today? Where does it leave those who keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus Christ, as verse 12 puts it? Should this be a time for us to gloat over the horrible fate of those who worship the beast? No, not at all. Absolutely not. We're to be people of compassion. And we must take all these warnings to heart, that we would not give in to the world's pressure. Do not be attracted to the fatal attraction, or to be intoxicated by the fatal attractions of Babylon. The way of the beast will never be successful. It will bring disaster. Instead, we're called to patient endurance. We're to be patiently enduring this calling that we're in. We will need patient endurance to resist the tempting ways of Babylon. We will need patient endurance to keep God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus Christ and to keep on singing and keep on praising the Lord. No, that's not going to be easy. But it will not be impossible, because God is faithful. This is confirmed in these last words, words that are sometimes read over a loved one who are about to lay to rest in the grave. Verse 13 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them.'" There's rest for the saints. There's rest for God's people. Jesus Christ is that rest. We heard that this morning from Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," Jesus said. Our God is also the rest for us beyond this earthly life. His grace will lift you out of this dark world where there's sin, and where you will see the Lord face to face. You will see his glory as the conqueror over sin and Satan and death itself. And so let these words be brought to bear when we lay to rest our loved ones, when believers die in the Lord. God's people die to this broken, sinful world, where there's much suffering along the way. But let us look forward to that day when the Lord will bring an end to all the troubles of this sinful world. Yes, this world is ripped apart with conflict. Evil wars against the good. But when you die in the Lord, you will find rest, and you will be blessed, as that hymn says, "For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before this world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia." So continue to persevere in your faith in the Lord. It's worth it. Take heart when the beasts of this world, they seem to win. They will not succeed, because in Christ there is victory. and only in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word today. And we implore you that you would help us to remain faithful to you, to be kept from all hypocrisy and unfaithfulness, that you would frustrate all evil and subtle designs against your word and against your church. O Lord, do not withdraw from us your word in spirit, but grant us a strong faith, patience and steadfastness in all suffering and adversity, and help and sustain your church and deliver your people from opposition, ridicule, and tyranny. We pray that you will especially strengthen those who are weak and burdened with sorrow. Grant us your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave us that sure promise, "I tell you the truth, my Father will give whatever you ask in my name." This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.